There's a big change when you transition from study to work, isn't there? After high school, I spent 8 years studying. Still not quite sure why I did that. But after year 12, I went off and did a four-year teaching degree at Deakin, and then I went off to Ridley and did 4 years there as well. Now, as many of us here know, the life of a student and the life of a full-time worker looks quite different. So there's certain pressures that come with being a student. You might only have 11 contact hours a week and finish your year in mid-October, which is pretty good. But there's also that ongoing pressure on weekends of feeling like you always have to study, right? I'm sure everyone feels that. They're like, oh, I could be binging Netflix, but no. There's that little voice being like, no, get back to exam study. Some of you are probably in the middle of that at the moment. This has been the first year since I finished school that I haven't been studying. And my life has changed quite significantly in positive ways. I no longer have that Sunday 11:59 assignment deadline that I'm stressing about. Now I just have the occasional 6 p.m. Sunday sermon deadline. But that's much better. Saul of Tarsus also experienced a very significant change in his life. We read about it in Acts 9. As he was on his way to Damascus, he met the risen Lord Jesus, and everything changed. His name changed from Saul to Paul, and everything else changed as well. Tonight, we continue our series in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And the overarching theme of this letter is rejoicing in the Lord. We've already seen in previous weeks of our series that rejoicing as Christians involves things like suffering, seeking unity with our fellow believers, and humbling ourselves just as Jesus did. In tonight's passage, Paul's key theme is that rejoicing in the Lord must involve seeking confidence in Christ and not in ourselves. And Paul outlines this dramatic change that has occurred in his own life. So from this passage, I'm going to draw out three key points. So if you're taking notes, here's the time to write them down. One, don't listen to teachers who add to the gospel. Two, don't put confidence in yourself for salvation. And three, put all your confidence in Jesus. So one, don't listen to teachers who add to the gospel. Two, don't put confidence in yourself for salvation. And three, put all your confidence in Jesus. So point one, don't listen to teachers who add to the gospel. Paul says, verses 1-3, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit and who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul begins with a command, rejoice in the Lord. Paul doesn't primarily call us to rejoice in our job, our home life, our relationships or our health, but rather to rejoice in the Lord. The former things can change. Our home life, our job, our relationships, all these things can change by circumstance. But the latter is grounded in Jesus' victory on the cross. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. This is why Paul can still rejoice, even though he's writing this letter chained up in a prison cell. Now, it might seem strange that Paul jumps straight from this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord in verse 1 to watch out for the dogs in verse 2. However, the connection seems to be that Paul wants to safeguard and warn the Philippians against false teachers that might rob them of their joy in Jesus. And he uses three terms to speak quite strongly against these false teachers. And we can categorize these false teachers as Judaizers, so essentially Jewish Christians who are stuck in the Old Testament way of life. So he calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Now in Paul's day, dogs were filthy, dangerous, and diseased scavengers who roamed the streets and looked for passers-by to attack. These false teachers dogged Paul's trail, and they sought to convince Gentile converts to submit to the old Jewish practices in order to be saved. Paul's second term, evildoers, rebukes these Judaizers for their emphasis on doing works of the law rather than relying on Jesus for salvation and his grace. And the third term, mutilated the flesh, highlights these false teachers' insistence on circumcision for salvation, which is something that God no longer requires for his people. So these Judaizers were attempting to strip Christians of their New Testament freedom that they'd found in Jesus and drag them back into Old Testament bondage. So Paul's getting pretty fired up here and using fairly colourful language. So in verse 2, we get these three terms that Paul uses to describe these Judaizers. And then in verse 3, he uses three terms to talk about what a true Christian is. He calls Christians the true circumcision, and not because of physical circumcision, but rather circumcision of the heart. He says that they bear three marks which indicate this true circumcision. He says, firstly, they worship God by his spirit, not by outward ceremony or human tradition or some kind of external rite. Secondly, they boast in Christ, as they understand that Christ's sacrifice has fulfilled the law for them and it's not up to them. And thirdly, they put no confidence in the flesh because they know that as sinful humans without Christ, they can't save themselves and achieve righteousness before God. So Paul is reminding the Philippians to watch out for these dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh who are trying to turn these marks of a true Christian on their head and drag them back into Old Testament bondage, taking away their source of rejoicing. Now, over the past couple of years, many of us have probably received phone calls or emails from scammers claiming to be from organisations like the ATO or Australia Post or Telstra, telling us that we owe a large sum of money. Sure, we all get very excited when we receive those. One classic example was this recorded message, supposedly from the ATO, informing you that you'd committed tax fraud and that a warrant was out for your arrest. Now, other scams might claim that there's a problem with your internet or a problem in your firewall and you need to take action and give people your bank details or something. These scams try and convince us that we're not safe and that we need to quickly run over to Woolworths and buy iTunes gift cards and give them to people. Otherwise, the police are going to be showing up on our doorstep. Now, the false teachers or Judaizers in our passage, though they did think they were doing the right thing, were essentially scamming the Christians of Philippi into thinking that their salvation wasn't actually secure and that they had to do something else in order to be made right with God. Now, Judaizers still exist today, but they primarily cause danger among the Messianic Jewish movement, which is Jews who have put their trust in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Now, most of us are not Jews, so the primary false teachers that we have to look out for today are a little different, usually. They're normally other people or groups who try and add to or distort the true biblical gospel. So we need to watch out for anyone who adds additional requirements beyond faith in Jesus to achieve a right standing before God. Watch out for anyone who indicates that any of these things might be needed as a requirement to be a true Christian. Here's some examples. Maybe baptism or confirmation at a certain age, membership within a particular denomination, adherence to a certain denominational tradition, attendance at a particular church, the necessity of possessing any particular spiritual gift, the contribution of good works towards salvation, or the assertion that you're only truly saved if you've reached some kind of unattainable sinlessness or perfection. Watch out for anyone who preaches a Jesus plus gospel. The biblical gospel is not Jesus plus adult baptism equals salvation, or Jesus plus membership in the Anglican Church, or Jesus plus reciting the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, or Jesus plus attendance at St. Alfred's, or Jesus plus the gift of tongues, or Jesus plus good works. The true gospel is that Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. So Paul commands the Philippians, and in turn us, to rejoice in the Lord and to watch out for anyone who might be seeking to distort the true gospel and to rob us of this joy. We need to heed Paul's warning. Don't listen to teachers who add to the gospel. And that's our first point. Don't listen to teachers who add to the gospel. Now, point two. Don't put confidence in yourself for salvation. Paul, before his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, had been just like these false teaching Judaizers. If he were to compare himself to them on the same basis that they valued, he would have had reason for confidence, for he far surpassed them all in his own deeds. And he proves this in verses 4-6 by sharing his own list of credentials, which these Judaizers would have found very impressive. So he writes, verse 5, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Now, Paul here outlines a very, very impressive resume. Firstly, he was born with the right heritage, since he was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Circumcision marked him as a descendant of Abraham. Circumcision on the eighth day as a descendant of Isaac, and being of the people of Israel as a descendant of Jacob. On top of this, he was also of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the only tribe who had stayed faithful to Judah and the Davidic royal line when all the other tribes had rebelled. Now, along with his heritage, Paul also gives a very extensive list of his own personal accomplishments. He describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, and this just likely refers to his Hebrew and Aramaic linguistic and cultural upbringing, his strict adherence to Jewish heritage, and his successful resistance of Greco-Roman culture. He'd been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest and strongest sect of Judaism, who gave their whole heart, soul, and strength to serving God. His dedication to Judaism was so strong that he was willing to stamp out anyone who might be against it. And finally, as an earnest Pharisee, he'd paid meticulous attention to the Mosaic law. With all these things, Paul had desperately desired to be acceptable to God. And to achieve this, he'd rooted his confidence in his own heritage and his own personal accomplishments. Now, when you go for a job, you have to put together a resume and outline things like your heritage, so you have to include your family name and things like this, and your personal accomplishments like study you've completed, maybe roles you've held or capabilities that you have. Then, if your potential employer is satisfied with your application and if you happen to beat out the other applicants, you might get the job. That's not quite how things work with God. As Christians, we desperately desire to live lives that are pleasing to God. Though we may not be able to boast in the same things that Paul does, when we come before God, we might lay out a frighteningly similar resume to Paul's and think that it's enough for us to gain righteousness before God, or at least get us part the way there. We might say something like this: "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in themselves, I have more. Born into an impressive lineage of Christian ministers, baptized in my sixth week, of the tribe of evangelicals, member of St. Alfred's Anglican Church, I even signed that document that Jordan gave me and got my name read out 17 years after I started coming here. Educated at one of the finest Christian schools in Melbourne's eastern suburbs, completed tertiary studies of ancient Greek at the esteemed Ridley College. In regard to godly living, a strong and committed Christian, daily resisting the temptation of assimilation into the surrounding secular culture. As for service, monthly Bible reader or prayer at Essex 6. Regular leader of Beach Mission, Red Frogs, youth group, going bananas. Thank you. Stacks, youth group, growth group, or Christian Union. As for financial giving, 10% of my wage. As for zeal, opposing anyone who opposes the gospel. As for righteousness based on God's standards, well above most other Australians." So we may not be Pharisaic Jews, but we can sometimes very easily fall into the same trap as Paul had previously fallen into and think that we can have confidence in ourselves for our salvation. The warning here is clear. Don't put confidence in yourself for salvation. So I've looked at point one, don't listen to teachers who add to the gospel. And point two, don't put confidence in yourself for salvation. Now we reach our third and final point. Put all your confidence in Jesus. Paul rejected heritage and accomplishments as reasons for confidence before God. Not because he didn't have them, but because he'd found them inadequate to provide the righteousness that God requires. After his encounter with the risen Jesus, his life changed dramatically. He was no longer confident in himself, but in Christ alone. So he concludes, verses 7 to 9, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." So here, Paul looks over his long list of heritage and personal accomplishments. His birth, his upbringing, his religion, his zeal, his obedience to the law. And what do they all add up to? Gain? No, loss. And not just loss, but garbage. He picks up that long list that he'd been so proud of. He rips it up and he tosses it in the bin. He realizes that before God and before him and gaining righteousness before him, it's nothing but rubbish. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus changes everything. Paul realizes that everything he'd once thought of as gain toward his goal of achieving righteousness before God was actually getting in the way. We read in the Gospels that prostitutes and tax collectors receive entry into the kingdom, and righteous people, like the Pharisees, get rejected. Why? Because they were relying on and boasting in their own good works rather than relying on and boasting in Jesus. Rather than helping our salvation, good works can hinder it when they're the outward rejection of trust in Jesus alone in an effort to earn salvation on our own terms. Righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith in Christ alone. To boast in anything else would be like boasting in a pile of garbage. Before Protestant reformer Martin Luther understood salvation by grace, he relied on his own self-righteousness. He boasted in feeling and thinking and doing right, but he was endlessly frustrated that he could never meet God's standards. Then he grasped the gift of the righteousness of God through Jesus and realized that while his good works might get the approval of other people, they would never help him be declared righteous before God. He desperately needed Jesus. How do you think you can be declared righteous before God? Where does your confidence lie? In yourself or in Jesus? We might think that our spiritual resume has some worth in gaining our righteousness before God. We might say, surely my master's degree from Ridley College gives me some credit. Surely my political activism for the environment and refugees, or my strict adherence to biblical sexual ethics gives me some credibility. Surely the way I'm honest in the workplace is some gain. What about my years of service on the church roster and summer missions or all that money I give to overseas aid? Surely that's worth something in being declared righteous before God. Well, what does Paul say? No, it's nothing but rubbish. When we bring our credentials before God, we may as well be bringing a gigantic heap of trash. Like Paul, we need to realize that our own righteousness, no matter how long or no matter how impressive our resume, will never come even close to satisfying God. At the end of your life, no matter the wonderful compliments that you might have written on your gravestone or the lovely things that people might say at your funeral, it will be nothing but rubbish in making you righteous before God. We must firmly root our confidence and righteousness in Jesus achieved through his death and resurrection. We must not boast in our own heritage or personal accomplishments, but rather, like Paul, be found in Jesus and boast in the surpassing worth of knowing him as our Saviour and our Lord. We need to put all our confidence in Jesus. So, the 3 points again that we've looked at. Don't listen to teachers who add to the gospel. Don't put confidence in yourself for salvation. And put all your confidence in Jesus. So we're called not to put our confidence in ourselves for salvation, but in Jesus, who's given us the gift of righteousness through his death and resurrection. So does that mean that the way we live no longer matters? Should we stop volunteering on the church roster or volunteering to lead kids' holiday programs? Should we stop campaigning for the rights of the vulnerable? Should we stop seeking to engage with our CU groups on campus? Should we stop giving financially to SNALFs and mission agencies? Should we stop resisting the current pull of secular Australian culture and give up God's standard for living? Absolutely not. Why? Because the letter doesn't end here. Paul will go on to say in verse 12 of this chapter, "I've not yet arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me." Paul was still working towards the goal of knowing and glorifying God. It's just that now he was on a different route, and we should be too. The route where we don't boast in ourselves and desperately try and earn our own righteousness, but rather the route where we watch out for false teachers who are adding to the gospel and put our confidence in Jesus alone, who is the only one who can secure our righteousness before God. Amen.